Blog Talk Radio.
For sin is no longer your master. Instead, you are free by God's grace.
Hi, and welcome to Salt of the Oats Ministry. I'm your host, Willie Needham. This radio broadcast is dedicated to instructing and equipping the saints with what they need to fulfill the Great Commission. Our focus is street evangelism and reaching out to the lost. So here's Willie with today's teaching.
So what would you say about your church if you found out that they were practicing the occult? Or what about if they were wasting your tithe on worthless things while neglecting those who really need funding? Perhaps there's idolatry in your church and you don't even know it, and it's just so cleverly disguised that anyone who tries to figure it out will just be left on a wild goose chase. That's what I'm here to address today. For the year of 2015, this radio program will be focusing on the church. What is the purpose of the church? What is the church supposed to be doing? And what is the church actually doing? See, I've noticed things in recent times that are just not good. And even in the most doctrinally sound, loving, caring churches, there's still some bad stuff going on. And I'm kind of being led to believe that it's idolatry, whatever it is. Now, there may even be idolatry in your own church. But how can we know that there's idolatry in our own church? Well, there might be such things as sudden growth and then a sharp decline after something bad happens. Now, the reason why I consider that to be something bad is if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed, shortly after the parable of the sower, which we will address in a moment. So Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32 says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Well, what's wrong with that? Sounds like a good deal to me. Something that was small, being raised up into being greater than all of the things around it. What could be bad about that? One thing you got to understand is that mustard seeds do not make trees. They make bushes. So if it's becoming a tree, it means it's much bigger than it's supposed to be. It's abnormal. And another thing that's very important to notice is that the birds of the air are always symbolic of satanic forces. You see, when you look at the parable of the sower, whenever Jesus is explaining it, the seed that falls by the wayside is picked up by the birds of the air. And then when he's explaining it, he says, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. But that's just one example. There's plenty more. So basically, what Jesus is saying in the parable of the mustard seed is that when there is abnormal growth, there is room for satanic influence to get in. And that's bad, because the only thing that satanic influence is proficient at is taking away fruit. That's all the birds really do, is they eat our fruit. Sudden growth, but that's not normal. Does it mean that we should be carefully watching our numbers? We get too many. Oh, no, we've got a mustard tree. No, it's not like that. Because the second part of this point that I'm making is that there is a sharp decline after something bad happens. So that actually falls into the category of the parable of the sower of the seed that fell on the rocky soil. You see, there are a lot of churches out there that are huge. They seem like they're doing really well. Like, they're growing so rapidly that they don't even have to do any kind of outreach or crusades or any kind of real event to get people in the church because people are just flocking to it. But then as soon as something happens, all these people just leave. And they become very bitter enemies of the faith. It's not good. It's really bad. It's a very bad thing. A very, very serious matter of people leaving the church. It's apostasy. Because these people are saying that they're going to follow Christ, and they claim to be devout, but then they're leaving and becoming very bitter enemies of Christ. Now, we could get into a very, very heated debate right here, right now, about why that happens. Because some will say, oh, they were just never Christian in the first place. Well, that may be true. That's entirely possible. In fact, I would have to say that's probably the case the majority of the time. But I honestly don't believe that that is always the case, because maybe there are people who really are for real, and then they walk away. Because they look around and they just see such terrible things going on. But another thing is you'll see lots of quote-unquote decisions for Jesus at the altar call, but no follow-up, meaning you never see him again. Because I honestly am not a fan of having evangelism follow-up teams where you track down people who made a decision for Jesus at a local crusade or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of follow-up. I'm talking about they make a decision for Jesus, and then you never hear from them again. Ever. And that's not always the case. It's not that they never, you know, truly became a Christian in the first place. Because, like, you know, I myself being a street evangelist, even with contact information, they might just be a tourist in the area from very, very, very far away. They might just be in town for, like, a wedding or something, and they're halfway across the world. So of course I'm never going to hear from them again. Doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. But there are a lot of cases where people make a decision for Jesus and then nothing is heard from them again, ever. You know, or you got people inside, you know, in the leadership or outside of the leadership who are just plain evil. I mean, there are people who I have met within my own church. I love my church. It's very doctrinally sound. A lot of very upright Christian men and women there. And very, very good teachers. But on many occasions, I've dealt with people and I've been stabbed in the back by multiple people in that place. Some of them just wanted to scam me. Others kind of wanted to take over the ministry. And because I wouldn't, you know, let them take it over because they were kind of crazy, they just go off the deep end. It's not good. It's definitely not good at all. So, we can be sure that there is idolatry going on in the church. Is it being taught? Not everywhere. It is being taught. So what's the cause of idolatry? Is it bad teaching? Or is bad teaching the result of idolatry? Well, that depends. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is that we are taught on who God is, you know, by the Holy Spirit, by Christ, and the Word of God, with a little bit of help from pastors and teachers. So obviously you need good teaching to have the right view of God. Doctrine is for the purpose of knowing who God is. So you can make that argument. But you can also have the same kind of argument where the reason why there's bad teaching, people manipulating Scripture, is because they already have a bad view of who God is to begin with, and then they start propagating that bad view. Well, regardless of what caused what, they're both present. Both idolatry and bad teaching are present in the church. They're feeding off of each other, and it's rotting the church from the inside out. So even the most doctrinally sound appearing, anyway, the nicest churches have some of this idolatry in it. And it needs to be addressed. It needs to be in some way. So, what I'm going to address right now is we're going to look in Matthew chapter 15, a little earlier in the chapter, verses 3 through 8, and then 18 through 23. It's the parable of the sower. So, once again, this is Jesus speaking. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In verse 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of this world, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I'm sure that you have probably heard many studies on what the individual seed places mean. The first one, they just didn't understand it yet, so in one ear, out the other. The other one, they weren't firmly rooted in it because they were just a false convert, and others, you know, so on and so forth. There's a lot of things you could look at. There's a lot of ways you can study this. I'm going to forget about the seeds at the moment. I'm going to focus on the sower. So let's look at it this way. A young, sincere evangelist went out to evangelize. To some, he simply said, "Say yes, raise your hand," with every head bowed, every eye closed, soft music playing, and the lights are dimmed, which I don't understand why, because our eyes are closed. "Just raise your hand, and you will, and Jesus will give you eternal life in heaven." To others, he said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Give your heart to Jesus, and he'll take care of all of your problems." To others still, he said, "Jesus will make you healthy. He will heal you of your illnesses. He will solve your financial problems, and he will make you rich." But others, still more, he simply said, "Listen up, everybody. You all are in a lot of trouble because you have sinned against Almighty God. If you have ever lied, then you have lied against God. All sin is against God, and you need to turn from your sins Because otherwise, there is when the Lord will come to judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Trust in Christ. So, you know, you can kind of probably tell which one I like the best. But to those who, he said, say yes to Jesus and raise your hand, well, they were never heard from again. Because as far as they were concerned, they already had exactly what they needed. And now they get to go to heaven on top of everything because they raised their hand. No one even had to see him. But to those who, he said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, something bad happened in their life. They were mistreated at work. They were denied a promotion. Someone broke into their car. And all sorts of bad things just keep happening because he made this decision. And he received it with joy. He thought, if just saying yes will give me eternal life in heaven, then being, you know, all for everything, you know, and being a devout church member will make me even better off here on earth. So he was a devout church member. He was in the choir. He taught Sunday school. He had the biggest Bible in the entire church. He sat in the front pew and he said amen louder than anybody else. But things kept on going wrong. And then he became angry and bitter and upset because that so-called wonderful plan was a flat-out lie in his mind. To those who were promised that their illnesses will be healed, their financial problem will be solved and they'll be made rich, well, the cancer got worse, they went into more debt, and they certainly weren't rich because they went into more debt. So for them, they also were bitter, bitter enemies of God, because as far as they were concerned, they were told an outright lie as well. But to those who were told that they had offended God, and were made aware that there is a time when Christ is going to judge the world in his righteousness, and were told to turn from their sins and trust in Christ, who paid the price for them, they started reading the word and seeing just how much of a price it was for their salvation that Christ paid for them. It might have taken them a little while, but overall, they became very solid, mature Christians. So, yeah, things happening to them. They had to deal with financial hardship. They might not have ever gotten rich. Bad things still went on in the church, even. But they remained faithful to Christ. Now, why do you think that? Because the sower, the evangelist, was careful for that group of people to plow up the stony ground in their heart, removing stumbling blocks. A lot of these churches, you've probably heard these messages before. In fact, you're probably even a pastor who employs these messages. And I'm not condemning you for doing this, but I'm making you aware this is what happens when you teach this. But you've got to be careful to plow up the soil in their life, and not just be scattering about the beauty of the cross. You got to understand, it was a price. It was a serious price. These people must understand this, because if they don't, they're not going to get into heaven. And you will have done them a horrible, horrible disservice. The salvation message, done the right way, is extraordinarily difficult to preach. So difficult that really only Jesus Christ was able to properly preach it. I mean, the apostles even struggled with it from time to time. So it's hard. It is very, very hard, and the results do not necessarily look that pretty. If you're a pastor of a large church and you're listening to this message, first of all, that's pretty awesome. Thank you. But if you're a pastor of a mega church, and you suddenly start telling everybody that you, like, you know, making it second person, not just we in general, not we all have sinned, but no, you have sinned. I guarantee you, you're going to lose a lot of church people. You're going to lose a lot of those church members. It can be very discouraging at what you see happening. So for the rest of the year, 2015, Salt of the Oats Ministry is here to rediscover what most, not necessarily all, but most churches in America have forgotten in the past century. So here's a brief synopsis of what I'm going to be looking over. There's going to be a lot of good information within this. So the first section I'm going to look at is the individual's role within the church. We should all be in agreement that the individual's role within the church is evangelism, somehow. You should either be evangelizing yourself or helping those who are, because, to be honest, there are people who just can't do it the way that other people do. Not everybody is qualified and called to be standing on the soapbox on the street corner. But everybody is qualified to do something in the Great Commission. So within more specific stuff, the who, what, when, where, and why evangelism. The secret weapon of evangelism that has been long forgotten over the past century, God's law, intended as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We're going to talk about the silent preachers known as gospel tracts. One-to-one witnessing, which basically gets the job done from the mass crusades, and then open-air preaching, which is my personal favorite form of evangelism, and probably one of the hardest. It's easy for me. I enjoy it. The next section that I'm going to talk about is the pastor's role, the purpose of the pulpit. Like, what should the pastor be doing versus what the pastor is doing. This is going to involve a lot of interviews with real pastors who, you know, have churches. See what they're doing versus what they should be doing. The next section is finances. What is the purpose of giving money to the church? Where should the money be going to church in the church? And where does it go in the church? Now, that's going to involve a lot of interviews as well. I'm praying that I can get a lot of good interviews. So if you know anybody out there, or if you yourself are willing, please contact me. I got the contact information in the description, and I would love to talk to you. The next section is worship. What is the purpose of it? Is there a way to do it properly? Is there a wrong way to do it? Outreach. That's a big one right there. As far as church outreach, Christmas and Easter, and altar calls are, you know, the more, like, the sub-points that I'm going to be addressing within that. So, some of these churches, that's all they do. That's all they, you know, they figure, well, most people usually only go to church on Easter and Christmas. Well, in the same way, it's the only time the church really does outreach. Which I think is, you know, equally unfortunate as people only going to church 2 days out of the year. As far as altar calls, you could probably tell that I'm not okay with the whole thing with the, you know, every head bowed, every eyes closed, just raise your hand sort of thing, and then we count how many people raise their hand, and then talk about it in the next sermon. Oh yeah, we had 6 people give their hearts to Jesus last week. Oh, we had 12 people give their hearts to Jesus. We had 100 people at the Easter service give their heart to Jesus. So as you can probably tell, I'm not cool with that. But you'll have to find out why. Man. And the last section that I'm going to be addressing in the focus of the church is how are we viewed by the world? How are we viewed online? Like, do we look like a bunch of imbeciles? who like to debate people and cause trouble? How are we in the workplace? Are we just lazy people who like to complain about how we can't go to church on Sundays because we have to work? You know, how are we viewed? How are we viewed even within the church? Although I will be honest, non-believers do not belong in the church. Plain and simple, I'm against it. And you'll find out more why this project unfolds over the course of the year. And how are we viewed on our everyday life? How do we look? How do we deal with things? Once said very nicely, very beautifully, by my uncle many years ago. He took me out after I turned 21, and we sat down and we talked. And he gave me wonderful words of wisdom. Character can be defined by how you deal with something that goes wrong in your life. See, you can look good on the outside, but how you look on the inside is very, very crystal clear as soon as something goes wrong. It gets fleshed out into the surface. So how are we viewed in our everyday life? How do we deal with bad stuff? So, that's really the overall synopsis of how the next year is going to be going. Lord willing, we'll be investigating the root cause of the trouble we're having in the church. So I'm going to finish in prayer. Feel free to contact me at any time. Like, once again, I got the contact information in the description of the message. Thank you once again, and God bless. Father in heaven, thank you for giving me this opportunity to broadcast this message. I pray that it is your word. Lord, cleanse my lips. Please make me a man of clean lips, that I can give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. Remember, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. You can, however, put salt in his oats to make him thirsty. And may your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you know how you ought to answer each one.